Father, help us to be able to see your heart, not necessarily the words that some man translated, but to see Jesus, literally you. Tell us to search the scriptures, because they are they which tell about Jesus. So as we open the scriptures, help us to see Jesus. That's what this is about. Not the rules and regulations for us to follow, but help us to see Jesus as he told us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a wisdom to understand. Amen. Okay, I want to start this morning and begin talking about our Easter service, our celebration of Resurrection Day, and worship and praise to our awesome God. I mean, that was so beautiful. That was amazing. And then we followed that with an extended time of communion, a breaking of bread together, drinking from the cup, the wine or the juice, whatever you chose, as the blood of Christ, and partaking in the Lamb of God that meets our every need. That was thoroughly enjoyable. You know, sure, the enemy tries to bring in distractions and interruptions. Honestly, if I look back on, this is our 10th year of Jesus' journey's existence, and if I look back and focus on all of the distractions and interruptions that the enemy throws at us, every mic drop, every battery that died, every time the projector didn't work, the laptop crashed, the sound system wasn't functioning, the speakers were crashed. If I look back on all of those things, gosh, I would go, holy cow, we didn't accomplish anything. You know, there was a whole lot of distractions. But then when you go, wait a minute, you know, when the enemy is trying to throw some major things in your way to get you distracted, you got to be doing something right if it's that important for him. So you know what? We focus on him. That's what it ultimately comes down to. We focus on him. I don't care what the distractions are. Praise God, I've heard a lot of you just, you know, the sound system crash in the middle of worship and everybody just keep worshiping. And we're not going to let the distraction draw us away from that. Anyway, then we went into a time of sharing with each other the things that were going on in the life of this church. And each member of Jesus' journey had the opportunity to brag on God and on what he is doing or has done with us, in us, through us, without the need to talk about churchy things. To me, that's something that's important. We always end up falling into talking about just the things that we do that are churchy things, and not really looking at God as something bigger than that. The simple gospel is all about our union with Father, Son, and Spirit, and what that looks like in our everyday lives, not just when we're in church or praying or worshiping or focused on scripture reading, preaching, studying, whatever. There is more to God than that. What I'm trying to say is God did not create us to live in church mode, where we only listen to music only if it's Christian music, and we'll only go to the movies if it's a Christian movie, and we're only going to go to a restaurant if it's a Christian restaurant, so it's Chick-fil-A or nothing. Kind of limits our choices a little bit. No, there's a lot more to this life than the legalism-focused religious works that people keep track of and judge you by. Honestly, I don't want to be the judge anymore. I suck at it. It brings division and disunity, and so I'm putting that aside. And so that's what my intent for the direction is, because when we see the truth that God is love, that God is good, and that Jesus came to give us life and life more abundant, we begin to see our lives differently, and we begin to see others different too. We no longer put expectations on people that we are not willing to walk in ourselves. So let's give you an example. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And jumping in Matthew 23 at verse 2, this is Jesus saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries, they lengthen their tassels of their garments, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. Notice it says in verse 2, it's the religious ones, and they are putting themselves in the chair of Moses. It says the scribes and the Pharisees, those religious ones, have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. If you think about it, Moses was put in a position of basically judging. He would have people come to them, they would have their disagreements, and he would play judge at that point. But if you actually look back on what took place, he was a simple servant. These people would line up, bring their problems to Moses, and Moses would go, "I have no flipping idea what to do. God, help me, because I don't know what to tell these people." And he would listen to God, and God would help him mediate. And so he was a simple mediator. He wasn't a judge. But in the Jewish mindset, the chair of Moses was this position of power, this position of being judge, and they seated themselves in the chair of Moses. And notice that they put themselves in that place of being judge, not that they were called there. Moses was positioned there by God, but these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, they decided to put themselves in that position. And also notice what they say may be correct, because it says in verse 3, it says, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe." So Jesus isn't saying that they're saying the wrong things. He's saying, go ahead, if they're telling you to do something, they're saying the right things, go ahead and do them, because they may be correct. But he says, don't be like them. Do not do according to their deeds. Why? Because they think they're better than everyone else. They're putting themselves in a position of judge, and they think they're better than everyone else. And Jesus is saying, you know, you can do what they tell you to do, because what they're saying is okay, but don't put yourself in their position. Don't seat yourself in the seat of Moses so that you can be in charge. Jesus was coming down on them. And then notice, the only things that they actually did were things that they did to be noticed by men. Verse 5, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men." It was all about how important they are and how holy they are. They're legends in their own mind is really what it comes down to. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. So, for example, today we would say, let me judge you. I'll tell you if you're saved or not, if you're holy or not. I'll tell you what you need. I'm going to play judge for you, whatever. It's like, really? We are walking in blindness ourselves, and yet we're trying to lead others in the way that they should go. Right, this is not working. For example, Matthew 15:14 in the Passion Translation, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Stay away from them, for they are nothing more than blind guides. Do you not know what happens when a blind man pretends to guide another blind man? They both stumble into a ditch." And I like Brian Simmons, he puts a footnote in there and says the Aramaic actually says, "Let them remain blind, for they are nothing more than blind leaders of the blind." So the idea here, Jesus is actually calling out the religious ones as being blind, yet they're trying to lead others as well. And they're not leading by example, but by judgment and telling other people what they should be doing. They're not doing it. They're not leading that way. They're just willing to point the way that you should go, and they're going to do something different. In Amos 3:3, you're all probably familiar with this, but in the Message, it says, "Do two people walk hand in hand if they are not going to the same place?" And so, again, I go back to our Wednesday nights. That's what that's all about. Walking together, learning new things, focused on Jesus. Fellowship for unity. We look for love, God's goodness, abundant life. Honestly, if we don't have those things as a simple foundation, if those are not the things that we're really focused on, how can we move forward ourselves, let alone lead anyone else? So we end up with no understanding, but willing to judge and lead, Let's look a little further into what Jesus has to say about these things. Turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 46. Again, this is Jesus. But he, Jesus, said, "Woe to you lawyers." By the way, this term lawyers is nomikos, which means expert in the Mosaic law. So basically religious legalists. "Woe to you lawyers, woe to you religious legalists as well." Notice it says "as well," because he's already talked about scribes and Pharisees, and he's dumping all of these religious people into the same group. "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Jesus is always coming down on the religious legalists because they miss the point of the love of God and all he has done, and only focus on themselves and their position of power. They're not interested in what God is doing, but the pride of what they have done. And the old saying, I used to say this all the time, those who can't do, teach. Those who can't teach, manage. It's a control thing. People go, okay, I'm not capable myself, so I'm going to teach you how to do it. I'll just be your teacher. And I'm not even capable of teaching, so I'll just manage. I'll just manage the people. And put the, it's like I said, it's a control thing. That's what these people are operating under. Jordan Peterson, I brought him up a few times, and he talks about this quite often. He says, those who have no control over their own lives, yet they want to control other people's lives. It's the failure of the left. It was mentioned in prayer this morning, actually, how the direction they're trying to go. For example, just this week I saw an interview. Bernie Sanders was being interviewed about his new tax thing, and he's really pushing for those who are wealthy, you know, millionaires, need to be taxed high, need to pay their fair share. And so they said, oh, that's interesting, because you just released, you know, 10 years of tax returns, and we noticed that not only do you give very little, your charitable contributions are very small, but we also noticed that you're like less than a 20% tax bracket. So you're in with the very, you know, the lower income people. Why don't you, if you believe that the wealthy people, and you're a millionaire and you make $1 million a year or more, wouldn't you think that that would apply? Why don't you step into the position of saying, no, this is the right thing to do. This is what you're telling us. This is the right thing to do. Why wouldn't you just pay your fair share that you're talking about? And his reply was, well, let's get Donald Trump to release his tax. And he completely turned the corner and pointed at someone else. And it's like, this is what I believe. Everybody should pay their fair share. But don't look at me. I'll figure some way out of this type of thing. I'm just telling you, you need to pay your fair share. See, that's the idea. That's what's going on here. These people are doing that type of thing. Or another good example that people can relate to lately, you get these people that hop on planes and they spend weeks upon weeks flying around the world promoting the banning of airplanes. You're like, what? So you're telling me you don't want me hopping on an airplane and going flying to see my daughter in Alaska, but it's okay for you to fly around to tell me not to. Again, it's this control issue. It's this leader issue, this religious issue that comes in. Look at Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 38. And again, this is Jesus speaking here. In his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes." And a quick note on that. Again, these are considered the religious scholars. The word scribes here, these were considered the religious scholars. So he says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." In other words, those operating in pride, thinking that they're better than thou, they often do great damage to other people through their judgment, and they will receive greater condemnation. Now think about this. This is not God condemning them, but it ends up being their own condemnation they fall under. It's simply the harvest principle. You reap what you sow. If you sow judgment, you're going to reap judgment. And also notice that they are long-winded prayers. They like to pray because they look good to others. They're not praying because it's a good thing to do and what they have to say is good. It says, for appearance sake, they offer long prayers. Again, it appears really cool for other people to hear, but it doesn't impress Jesus whatsoever. Let's go look at another one, Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47. This is the same passage as in Mark, but Luke adds something. In Luke 20:45, he starts off, and while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. It's the same warning here. But Jesus is doing something different. He is teaching his disciples in a way that everyone can hear the warning. That first verse starts off, while all the people were listening, he said to his disciples. If you ever had the pleasure of hearing someone try to inform a bunch of people about something, they have a one-on-one conversation and talk really loud so that everyone hears the conversation. What they're trying to do is communicate to everyone that's listening, but they're just talking to one person. Here, Jesus is teaching his disciples, but he did it while all the people were listening. This is something that was important for everyone to get a grasp of. Okay, so all of this to say that we're moving away from the judgment of others and leaving that into God's hands. I look at my life and I grew up in a Catholic environment and I know there was a lot of judgment and condemnation in that. And I've shared that in my testimony a little bit. I walked away from the church because of that. There was too much judgment in what I saw and I just couldn't deal with that. So I left that. Years went by, God got a hold of my heart, and I started walking in the charismatic realm. And I thought that was great because it kind of pushed the old Catholicism. And I'm not saying anything about Catholics. They got some great stuff going on. They got some understanding of things that a lot of us don't really grasp. But anyway, we just moved into moving away from that. And I thought I was walking in freedom, and it just turns out to be more legalism. More rules and regulations, just in a different way. And so it was, there's always this judgment that's going on. And so finally, I'm in the position of, you know what, we're moving away from this. In John chapter 9, verse 39 through 41, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. This is real important here. He came to find those who are lost. But if we think we're not lost, then we won't allow ourselves to be found. Jesus came to help us see him. But if we only have eyes for law and judgment, we will remain under law and judgment. And that's what it talked about, the condemnation. The Passion Translation of that same passage. Jesus said, I have come to judge those who think they see and make them blind. And for those who are blind, I have come to make them see. Some of the Pharisees were standing nearby and overheard these words. They interrupted Jesus and said, you mean to tell us that we're all blind? Jesus told them, if you would acknowledge your blindness, then your sin would be removed. But now that you claim to see, your sin remains with you. So what sin is he talking about? Basically, Jesus calls us to take sides with him. He calls us to believe him. To have faith in him, to trust him. And our sin is basically refusing that and holding on to our way of seeing things, our way of doing things, and telling Jesus, no, I know that you've redeemed us. I know that you've reconciled us, but nope, we're going to do it my way. Jesus, I need you to repent and I need you to take sides with me. And so he's saying our sin remains. The Message translation says that passage this way. Jesus then said, I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. Some of the Pharisees overheard him and said, Does that mean you're calling us blind? And Jesus said, If you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure. So that's where I'm trying to go with this. I'm trying to move us in a direction of setting aside judgment, trying to determine who people are, where they're at, what position they're in, and judging people, and then determining how we respond to these people through all of this judgment, all of this condemnation. What I'd like to do is us to just come to the Lord and say, Lord, we are blind as bats. Help us to see. And like I said, he's been showing me some things in Scripture. And it's like, if we want to be blind and just follow the things that it says it right here, so we're going to have to follow these things. Ladies, you're going to have to step it up a little bit. If you've compared Bible translations, if you've gone out there and taken English translations and actually looked through English translations, you'll see differences. You'll see some significant differences. If you look in the NIV, versus the New American Standard Bible, literally you'll see one Bible has more verses than the other Bible. If you've ever read the NIV, you'll see it's going down, you know, verse 18, verse 19, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24. And there's verses that are actually missing that they just kind of skipped over. And now I'm not picking on the NIV specifically, but I know that it is one of the Bibles that doesn't line up with other Bibles. And what I'm sharing is one thing, as we look through Scripture, we have to be very careful about how we study Scripture. Because are we really willing to just take one Bible translation and follow those Bible translators or that person or whatever and just, basically I've said before, just drink their theology? You're getting a person's opinion or a group, their opinion. King James was the one that commissioned the King James Bible. And there were some certain things, certain deals that were made when the King James Bible was written because of the Catholic Church saying, hey, there's no English translations because only the priests are the ones that are supposed to be translating. And it will tell you what you need to know. That's how you keep control over the people. And so when the translation came, there was some deals that were cut. You need to use certain phrases. You need to use certain words. And the thing is, are we willing to just blindly go into Scripture and say, this is what it says, this is what it means, and this is what we are going to do? For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just jumping in at verse 2, it says, Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to leave his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. However, and I could continue on, but you get my point. Ladies, either step up to the plate and cover your head when you are in church, or let's tear this out of the Bible, or let's find out what the heck was they talking about. So we can't just say, okay, I'm going to pick a translation, and let's pick a passage, and let's study this passage of Bible Scripture, and now we got to follow this, because this is what it says. And there's not a whole lot of wiggle room in this scripture that gets you out of having short hair or not having your head covered and not being obedient to man, because you are subject to the man and the man's authority. Now, if you want to follow that, I'm okay with that. I am not going to judge anybody for what you decide to do. But this is what the Word of God says, according to some people. And that's what they'll say. This is what we got to do if we're going to follow the law. And so that's a problem that we fall into. Just as a side note, so I can put that passage to rest for this moment, the whole head covering thing, that men aren't supposed to have their heads covered, actually started because, you know, the little yarmulke that the Jews put on their head? You know why they wear that? That's a symbol of separation. That's a symbol of, I am unworthy, I am separated from Christ. There is a barrier between me and God. That's what that symbolizes. And so he's kind of saying in here, there's no separation anymore. There is no barrier anymore. But he kind of drifts off into other things with the women, and it gets off in a real tangent. And it's not really what is intended to be taught here. And I would like anybody here to research to find out how many women have translated the Bible and have written a Bible translation. And there is a book out there called The Holy Bible, translated by, and it's translated by women. I don't think you're going to find any, or you may not find many, if any at all, because that's not your position to do, because if a man is going to do it, then we're going to put it in our favor. We're going to word it so that we keep our authority. You got to be careful with how you read Scripture and how you determine what you're going to interpret and follow. Okay, so I'm saying we have to walk through Scripture a little bit more carefully, a little less blind faith, and a little more what did God really say and what did God really mean? What was intended when he was having this written? What does Scripture really want us to know? That was just a side note as to why we're going the way we're going and why I'm preaching what I am preaching and why I'm trying to communicate what I am trying to communicate, because for so long the church has been stuck in things like this and then lording it over people. And that's not what God intended. God has not intended it to be that way, and unfortunately the church is abusing that type of stuff. Or do we go, wait a minute, Lord, I am blind. I do not see. I do not understand this. And I know that can't be what you're talking about, because that whole passage that I talked about earlier this morning has nothing to do with life and life more abundant. It has nothing to do with the fact that God is love and that God is good. And so because that passage doesn't fit, I don't understand it. And I'm not going to take that at face value and ram that down people's throats and judge people over that because they decide to wear a head covering, they decide not to wear a head covering. I'm not going to do that because it's not my position to judge. It's my place to say, Jesus, I am blind and I am willing to learn. Because that way, he's not holding sin against us. But if we go, I know what this says and I'm going to enforce this, and in this church we're going to, and there are churches that you walk in the door. And ladies, if you would walk in looking like you're looking, they would hand you a head covering. Because you can't cross that threshold into the sanctuary unless you have a head covering on. And they will provide one for you if necessary. Really? Is that what this is all about? Let's let go of all of this judgment. This is not why Jesus came. In fact, John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." That's cool. Father is not judging anybody. We don't have to worry about taking our last breath and seeing the face of the Father and going into judgment, because he judges no one, but he's given all judgment into the Son. And then you look at John 12:47, a few chapters later, and here's what Jesus says, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Praise God. You're not going to close your eyes and take your last breath and see Jesus on the other side to judge you either, because he came to save the world. So if they're not judging people, what right do we feel that we have to put judgment on others and determine, well, you're not saved and you're this and you're believing that and you're believing the other thing? We're not going to do that. We're not going to go there. That's just pride. And I mentioned, like I said, these churches that are doing that, bless their hearts. If that's what they believe and they want to follow that, I'm not going to go to that church and judge them and tell them that they're lost. I'm just as lost. I'm just as blind. I'm just going to let Jesus lead me. If God is leading them to do that type of thing, bless their hearts. We're just going to let them go and do that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2 says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Literally, the translation means, by what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. So it comes down to this. When we operate in judgment towards others, we end up under the very judgment we use. The burden we cast on others ultimately becomes the burden that crushes us. It comes down to what we think about God. Is he really God, or is he just a nice idea but a little unrealistic? Yeah, we give him the God title, but we don't really believe that. Is that where we're walking? In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Anybody recall that passage? This is where Jesus is talking to Peter. And he's telling Peter that Satanas wants to sift him like wheat. And so the accuser is coming after Peter, and Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." So what do we think happened? I've heard this a lot. I heard it in Bible college quite often. If Jesus prayed, what do we think happened? Do we think his prayer worked? Or do we think that there's a possibility that the prayer Jesus prayed failed? Well, I think the majority believe that when Jesus prayed something, it happened. When Jesus believed something, it worked. So along those same lines, if Jesus came to save the world, what do you think happened? What do we believe? Our problem is we step into the God seat and begin to judge people that even God is not judging. We determine who's saved, who's not, based on some arbitrary personal process that makes us feel good in our pride and supremacy perspective. My point is, the simple gospel has been given to us by Almighty God himself, the creator and sustainer of all things, and that has to be good enough for us. So let's put our opinions and our judgments aside. Let's lay down our pride and our arrogant authority attitude and walk in love, grace. Let's walk in intimacy in relationship and live under the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. That is what the simple gospel is all about. It's all about our opportunity to repent and turn and take sides with Jesus in what he has done, and to let go of the things that we think we need to do in the process. The focus needs to go back to Jesus. We're called to focus on Jesus. I'm called to preach Jesus and him crucified and all of that that is contained within that. I'm not called to tell you what you need to do, what kind of head covering you need to be wearing, what type of clothing you need to wear, what movies you should see, what music you should listen to, what restaurants you should go to. That's not my job. That's not our responsibility as Christians. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're called to tell people, be reconciled, because Jesus came and reconciled the entire cosmos. And let me close with this. Because we'll continue next week in Galatians, but I want to jump into Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, it says this, starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Well, that's how we know it's Galatians. He says, to the churches of Galatia. But Paul, it says here, was an apostle, not of men, from men, by man, through man, from humans, through humans, or by human authority, but by, from, or through Jesus Christ. Paul had no say-so in this. It was all Jesus. Now, current belief systems state that if Paul rejected this, he would not be an apostle, which means if he accepted it, he would be an apostle, which means then his apostleship would be at the hands of man himself, opposite of what this scripture actually says. If he had a choice in this, then he would not be an apostle through Jesus Christ, because he would have the ability to accept that or reject it, so it would be at his own hand. And what I'm saying is, we minimize Jesus, we minimize him as maybe he's God, but he's really not all that in a bag of potato chips. We minimize what he has done, his authority, his ability. We minimize God to the point that our deeds, our works, our actions, and our efforts are what is more important than what God has already done and what God has declared. And I'm sharing right now, I'm backing away from that, and I'm going, if God did it, God did it, and let's exalt God. That's the whole point of what we did last week, sitting around the communion table. Let's share what God did and what God is doing. It's not us that's doing this stuff. This stuff does not originate, and there were some amazing things that were shared around the table. And those things did not originate in each one of us. They originated in the heart of the Father who dwells in us. So we live those things out in union with him. And I'm starting to see other people that people would look at and go, we need to get that person saved. And they're walking out this Christian walk far better than most church people I know. And it's like, I can see the heart of the Father in them. Why are people trying to chase them down to get them saved when they are living the Christian life? So let's just stop judging people and let's go back to focusing on Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. Amen? And we'll get back into Galatians next week. So Father, we thank you that you're an amazing God and that you have done everything that needs to be done. We just need our eyes to be opened to see it, Lord. And as we go and share the gospel, which you call us to do, absolutely, but we're called to share the good news, not the news that people are going to burn in hell if they don't turn to you, but the good news that you have already done this, that your Father was in you, with you, on the cross, as you reconciled the cosmos to yourself. So Father, we trust you. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one speaking to us, enlightening our hearts to be able to see the truth of who you are and who we are in you. Help us to bring light to a dying world. They need to hear this message. They need to hear who they really are, because once they hear, they will respond to that light on the inside of them. Lord, we praise you for that awesome message. In Jesus' name, amen.